good to be back. I was gone for, seemed like a couple of weeks, traveling a little bit. I did a conference at one of our sister Great Commission churches. We have churches all over the country and all over the world, actually. And we have a sister church in North Dakota, Grand Forks, North Dakota, and they asked me to come do a weekend conference a couple weeks ago. And that was awesome. If you want to meet those guys, then you sign up for Faith Walkers and come to Missouri. And we're going to have a lot of people that are part of what we're doing. You know, we're just one big family is what we are. And Faith Walkers is a family reunion. And you've got family you've never met before, so you got to get out there. You got to meet these guys. And they'll bless your hearts because they bless my heart. And it's good to get around. It's good to see what God's doing in other parts of the country. But you know what? It's always good to get back home, isn't it? And I'm glad to be back here. And I'm glad to be going through the book of James. The book of James for me is like coming home. The book of James for me is very, very special. I love the book of James. I actually, at one point, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, memorized the whole book, all five chapters, word for word. I named my last born son after this guy, this James, named him James, Timothy James Young. And this book is very important to me. And it kicks my rear end every time I read it. And the last 2 weeks, listening to Josh's tapes on online, it has been challenging to me. And it always is. James is always challenging. If you have a tough decision to make, if you need to figure something out in your life, if you need direction, take it by James. Say, God, I'm not sure what to do. And then go to James and read it through. God will have something to say to you. So we're in part four. We're going to finish chapter one tonight. James chapter one. We start off with a kind of unique look at the life of James. Week one, we looked through his eyes. We kind of stepped into his sandals and walked around a little bit. Then Josh talked the last 2 weeks about trials. How what he said was so true is that I don't think we can grow as Christians apart from difficulties. Do you? Do you really? You know, we spend all our time trying to get out of the very thing God says, whoa, wait a minute, that's I want to use that in your life to change you. And we're saying, God, take us out of it. And God says, no. That's what I want to use. Josh said that. We cannot grow as Christians except through trials. Trials are what God uses in our lives to change us. Then he talked about temptation. And he used some graphic illustrations about things coming out of our bodies. And it was so good, you'll never forget that. And really, temptation comes from within, doesn't it? It really does. We can get rid of all the things that might tempt us, get rid of all the stuff on the internet. We can get rid of a lot of things, but we always have one thing with us, don't we? We have ourselves. We have our flesh. But God gives us tools to deal with temptation. So for the last 3 weeks, we talked about some of the internal struggles James has. Talked about some of the internal struggles, the deal with trials, the internal struggle with trials. The need to trust God's goodness, believing that God is good and wise. James touched on that. Our propensity to make excuses in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of sin, we want to make excuses. And the source of sin and temptation. Those are some of the things we've touched on the last 3 weeks. Tonight, James is going to soften up a little bit. He's going to let up just a little bit. We're going to talk about some of the external, more practical struggles or things that we can learn in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, I don't know that there's anything more practical than what we're going to talk about tonight. I really don't. From my own life, as I've been praying about this, thinking about this, I said to myself, there is nothing more practical than what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about speech and listening. James addresses these issues and how important they are. We're going to talk about anger, moral failures, rebelliousness, hypocrisy, the need to be doers of the word. Not just listeners, but to be doers of the word. And we're going to learn that tonight. In summary, Christian, God wants our actions to line up with our calling. Do your actions, does your life, what you do with your life, does it line up with what God has called you to? Do people look at you and go, man, what a Christian. What an example. If everybody was like that, the world would get reached within a year. If everybody lived like you and everybody lived like me, because this convicts me as well. sat at the dinner table tonight with my family and said, you know, I got to teach on my weak areas tonight. And my wife said, quick to anger? I said, that's it. I said, you got it. My kids are all just kind of kept eating. I'm like, they know. You know, what's the big deal? Dad gets angry quickly. I can. I can have that tendency. With my family, with people that I'm close to, I can kind of get frustrated quickly. God's dealing with me, and I've got to apologize a lot and ask for forgiveness a lot with my family. And now I get to teach on it, and God is speaking to my heart, say, Bill, you need to listen to this. I hope you are too. Because God wants us to walk our talk. Christian, He wants us to walk our talk. Amen? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So I've got four keys or four ways that we can walk our talk or do the word. All right, so here's the first one. Four ways to walk our talk. First one is this. Exercise self-control. Exercise self-control. And we're going to go from James chapter 1, verse 19 to the end of James chapter 1, verse 27. And we'll finish up James 1. Here's the verse we'll start off with. My dear brothers, we'll pick it up where Josh left off. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So I want you to say that first part with me, starting with everyone. Say that aloud with me, starting with everyone. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What's our natural tendency? To do just the opposite. That's my natural tendency, is to be slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to be angry. And again, as God was speaking to my heart, as I was even praying this morning, it just doesn't get any more practical to me. And God says, Bill, you need to be quick to listen, you need to be slow to speak, and slow to be angry. And my tendency is just to be the complete opposite. And God's saying, you need to learn this. James is going to help us tonight. There's nobody that should leave here tonight thinking, I didn't get anything. You know, you might be thinking right now, man, I hope my wife is listening. I hope my friend is listening over here. Well, God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to me. I'm going to pray, Lord, I just need help in these areas. And I acknowledge that I'm weak. Even like we sang tonight, I'm weak. And even as Nick shared, we're just weak. But I thank you for your righteousness. I thank you, God, for your help. That when we're weak, then we're strong. That when we're weak, we have grace. And you can help our weaknesses be strengths. I pray that tonight, that you would teach us practically how to live our lives in a way that displays your righteousness. Help us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's just break this verse down into three sections here. Actually, four sections. First one is this. Are you a good listener? My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen. Have you thought of that? You don't think of listening as something you could do quickly or slowly, do you? Quick to listen. I like what Edgar Howe said. He said this. No man would listen to you talk if he didn't know it was his turn next. I think that's the way we are. I would love to show you this clip. You guys know Brian Regan, the comedian Brian Regan? Yeah. He's got a great clip called The Me Monster, and it is so funny, but it rings so true that as humans, you know, while people are talking, we just kind of want to wait for them to stop so we can kind of, you know, get our words in. You know, just stop talking so I can talk, so I can fill in here. And that's so easy for us to do. It's easy for me to do. And God says, you need to slow down. You need to slow down your mouth so you can listen. If you slow your mouth down, you'll be quicker to listen. You know, you can't really talk and listen at the same time. Did you know that? You can't. God says, be quick to listen. Are you quick to listen? Are you a good listener, in other words? Now, I'm asking the wrong person when I ask you that. I should ask your best friend. I should ask people around you. Are they a good listener? What would they say? What would my wife say? What would my kids say? Is Bill a good listener? Not all the time. I'm not. I'm slow to listen sometimes. I'm not quick to listen all the time. I didn't take listening 101 in college. I did take speech 101. We don't have I know they have listening classes, but they're not required. Speech is required. I don't think we have a problem speaking. We have a problem listening, though. James says to our hearts, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, it's told of him that at one point in his presidency, he was complaining to people, his staff around him, that listen, I have all these dignitaries, I meet people at the White House all the time, and nobody listens to me. Nobody pays attention. And he was just kind of complaining, and he decided to do an experiment. So at the next White House receiving line, where there was, you know, how people just line up, and he just stands there and greets them. He did a little experiment, which I thought was very cool. I can't even believe he did this, but people would walk down the line, and to every dignitary, every person he met, he would mumble. He would look at him and smile and mumble. He said, I killed my grandmother this morning. No kidding. I killed my grandmother this morning. And they would respond with, oh, that is so nice. Thank you. God bless you, Mr. President. And so it happened that way all the way through the line. He told everybody, I killed my grandmother this morning. And no kidding, at the end of the line, the ambassador from Bolivia, he leaned over after President Roosevelt said, I killed my grandmother this morning. He leaned over and he said, she probably deserved it. He was the only one that listened. The only one that listened to him. We are not programmed to listen. We need to be quick to listen. We need to, and just let me give you one little nugget that I've learned over the years. And all you have to do is think about it. Who are the people in your life that are good listeners? This is a command of God. Be quick to listen. Who are good listeners in your life? And think about why they are good listeners. I guarantee you that those people ask good questions. They are mottos. I call them M-O-T-O's, master of the obvious. So where do you go to school? What do you like to do? What are your hobbies? Oh, I see you have climbing shoes on. Do you like to go climbing? You're on the wall. I saw you earlier. Do you like to do that? You like coffee. You have Starbucks in your hand. You're masters of the obvious. And you ask them questions. Good listeners will follow up with other questions. I rarely find good listeners. And I talk to lots of people. I rarely do. There are some people, and they will wrestle me down to be a better listener than I am. And if I'm talking to them, and I've learned, you know, that how to ask questions and draw people out. And I try to be a good listener. But some people, man, they are so much better than me, and I can't talk about myself. I mean, I can't get them to talk about themselves because they're always asking me, and they just seem so genuinely interested. You know what I'm talking about? Ask good questions. Find out what makes people tick. Find out what button you can push to make them blah, start talking. What is their hobby? What do they love to do? Everybody has a button and you press it. You know, over the years I found there's one guy in particular I never forget. I was trying just to draw him out. He's a real quiet, kind of stoic guy. And he just mentioned in a conversation, this was after church on a Sunday years ago, and just trying to draw him out, just trying to learn about him. And he just one word answers, yeah, no, yeah. Okay, and he just wanted to go. But somehow I caught that he enjoyed softball. I said, so do you play like in a league somewhere? And boom, I had pressed that button. And I couldn't get him to shut up after that. I mean, softball was his life. He played it. He was in like three different teams in two different leagues. He refereed. He was an umpire when he wasn't playing. And we became good friends because I just listened to him. And I ask him questions. I can ask questions about softball. I know a little bit about softball. I can ask questions. And I drew this quiet man out. God wants us to be good listeners. Why do you think we pay psychologists and doctors so much? Oftentimes, it's just because they listen. Can you imagine going into a doctor's office saying, Doc, you know, I kind of hurts here. When I do that, it kind of hurts. And you know, good doctors will say, well, have you been doing, have you been exercising? Did you strain that? Or they'll ask you what? Questions. And they'll kind of touch it and they'll look at it and they'll kind of, you know, bring it over here into the light and they'll be concerned about you. And we like that, don't we? We call doctors that do that doctors with good bedside manner. We like doctors like that. We don't like doctors that go, when you go, you know, oh, it really hurts. And they're looking at your chart going, And I was lifting something. And he goes, uh-huh. And he's looking over at his nurse. He's not paying attention. And you go, doc, it really hurts. And he goes, oh, you know, I hurt my arm too a couple of years ago. It was really bad. And he sits down next to me and goes, you know, I had strained it when I was playing racquetball, and it hurt. I had to have a cast, and it was really bad. I had to take, you know, medicine for it. And you're going, what am I paying you for? You're not even listening to me. Can you imagine a doctor doing that? You wouldn't go back. You know why some people walk in these doors and don't come back? Because nobody cared about them. Now, I don't think that happens that often, but I know it happens. And you can make a difference. And you would be obeying God at the same time. Be quick to listen. And then it goes on to say, James doesn't stop there. Everyone should be slow to speak. It goes right along with being quick to listen. Here's a couple other verses. In the Living Bible, Proverbs 11:12 says this, self-control means controlling your tongue. And again, why are we talking about self-control? Because James says everyone should. And if God tells us to do something, then we have the capability to do it. It's not an option. We can't say, I'm just not a real listener. Well, God commands us to. Therefore, somehow we can. We can exhibit self-control and to control our tongue. Later on in James, we have some great word pictures about the tongue, how it sets all forest fire. It's like setting a whole forest on fire. Our tongue is like a fire. It causes problems. And we need to noose it up. We need to tie it down. We need to control it. Another good verse on the tongue. Even a fool, I love this verse. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue. You want people to think you're really smart? Don't say anything. Don't say anything. The Bible, and it's so true. Don't you, party or something, you hear, just watch somebody, just kind of listen, you think, man, that guy must be really smart. He's not saying anything. Well, that's what the Bible says. Even a fool is thought wise if you just keep your mouth shut. Sometimes with my kids, I'll kind of kid them, but not really. They're at the table or they're just kind of, some of my kids are very, very talkative, and they're just kind of going on and on. I'll just kind of look at them and say, you're doing this, you need to do that. Okay? And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we're just, and we need to do that. We just need to slow it down. Quick to listen, slow to speak. That's what God says. I like this old saying. It's better to keep silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay? That's what we need to do right there. Third part of this verse. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is one that God has been working on me. Are you quick to anger? God says we need to be slow to anger, slow to rush to judgment. Here's a verse that's convicted me over the years. A fool shows his annoyance or his anger at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. And to quickly show your annoyance, it looks so foolish. You know, that happened to me just this week on, when was it? It was yesterday or the day before. And I showed my annoyance at once with my kids, my older two. They're in public school now, and they have to get up pretty early, and they ride their bikes to school. It takes about 20 minutes. And now it's getting colder. You know, they don't want to ride their bikes as much. They kind of hope the mom and dad will drive them. And it's kind of like, love you, but no. There's your bike. There's the coat rack right there. I know it's cold out. Nope. And the other morning, Dad, could you take us? And I said, nope, love you. There's your coat. You know, it's not that cold out, but it's kind of cold out. And they said, okay. So they got on their bike, and I'm feeling kind of smug sitting at the table, sent my kids off, and nope, not going to give them a ride. And they come bursting back in the door. Dad, I got a flat tire on my bike. And I'm thinking, oh, no. You know, there's no way we have time to fix it. And they know what that means. They know now that I have to take him. And I don't like that. So I thought I had beat him. You know, I thought I'd showed him that Dad's going to be strong. And I'm not going to take him. And it was like, I kind of got mad. I caught an attitude. I really did. I showed my frustration. I was like, man, guys. I said, get in the car then. And they got in the car and we're driving along. And I was just stewing a little bit. I'm just being honest, and my boys were sweet Stephen said, "Dad, just thanks for taking us." I didn't say anything. I was just going to. And I started thinking to myself, you know, those kids, you know, they got what they wanted. And then God said, "Bill, you're being a jerk." And it only took, you know, it didn't take very long. It took about a half a block. And God just said, "What are you upset about anyway? Just stop and think about it. You are quick to anger here. What is the deal, Bill?" And I went, there isn't anything to be angry at. They didn't do anything. They got a flat tire. So I swallowed my pride. And through my frustration, I said, "Guys, I just got to tell you, I am sorry that I am frustrated right now. I don't have any reason to be frustrated. You didn't do anything." I repented to my boys. I said, I'm really, really sorry about my attitude. I said, "Guys, I want you, you didn't do anything wrong. Dad just, it was wrong." And it was. It was just, I just showed my annoyance at once, and it was foolish. God says, "Bill, you need to be slow to anger. Slow to show your annoyance." I like the story of Alexander the Great, the great military leader. He had an anger problem too, and I kind of relate to that. And with his anger problem, he at one point got mad at his favorite general, his best friend, and instead of just kind of lashing out verbally, he took a sword and killed his best friend. And he was quoted as saying after that, he had some remorse. He said, "I've conquered the world, but I can't even conquer my own soul." And sometimes I feel that way with this anger. Sometimes it just kind of, it just troubles me. But God, there's hope in God, isn't there? There is hope in God. And I understand this, that there are two kinds of anger. There's two kinds of anger. There's righteous anger and there's raunchous anger, okay? Righteous and raunchous. And James continues on in verse 20. He says this: the reason that we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry is this. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So you really see what it is. It's about God's honor. When I respond wrong, when I get angry, I don't listen well, or I speak too fast, it doesn't bring about the righteous life, the reflection of who God is, who's righteous and does what's right. It doesn't reflect Him well. It's about God's honor, isn't it? And I want to honor my God. And I'm not doing that if I'm getting angry. There is a righteous anger. You know, I've said often, you know, we know for a fact that Jesus never sinned. I had people ask me, "What about the time when he was in the temple?" I talked about that 3 weeks ago, when he was throwing tables over and he was all angry. Do you realize there is a time to be angry? Look at this verse in Ephesians 4:26. It says this: "Be angry and yet do not sin." Be angry, but don't sin. So there is a righteous anger that is not sin. You see that? And when Jesus was showing his zeal for his Father, he wasn't in sin. There's a time to be righteously indignant with sin in our own lives and in other people's lives when it is dishonoring the God of the universe. You see what I'm saying? That's a righteous anger. Now, there is a righteous response as well. There needs to be forgiveness on our part. It doesn't mean that we can be vigilantes. But there is a time, there's a proper place to be angry. But there's also raunchous anger. No, that is not a word. I just made it up, if you're wondering. Proverbs 29 says this: "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." You know, recently in Cleveland, there was a 14-year-old boy that got expelled from school for fighting. You heard about this. He went back to the school a few days later, armed with handguns and shot four people and then killed himself. He was angry, and he didn't handle his anger the right way. That's an obvious case, isn't it? God wants us as Christians to make sure that we handle our anger the right way. Most of the time, we don't have righteous anger. My anger isn't righteous. Just my flesh getting the best of me. God wants us to learn how to handle our anger. Here's what I like what Will Rogers said. He said, "People who fly into a rage rarely make a good landing." And I think that's so true. Our rage will get us in trouble more often than not. God wants us to understand that our anger in most cases, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And He wants us to change. And He can help us. The issue is God's righteousness. The issue in this arena is God's righteousness. We need to live the life. We need to walk the talk. So that's the first key, is to exercise self-control, according to James. To exercise self-control, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Here's the second thing. We need to clean up our act. James continues in verse 21. James says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Therefore, get rid of. Again, it's the imperative. It is the command. It means that we can get rid of it. That we're not victims, helpless victims that can't do anything about all the evil that surrounds us. James is saying here, you can do something and you must do something. Get rid of it. Get rid of what? Get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. I mean, this verse, if this isn't speaking to our generation, I don't know what is. The moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. They didn't have internet back then. They didn't have billboards. They didn't have Shopko ads with stuff in it. I mean, the stuff that we see today, the things on TV today that we see is unbelievable just compared to just, 30 years ago. You watch the Lucy show, they couldn't even be in the same bed together, just sit in the same bed. They had two different beds. They were married on the show. And they had to have two separate beds because it was immoral in our culture that two married people would be shown on TV even sitting on the same bed. And they were married in the show. Can you even imagine a culture like that? That was our culture. Look where we come. I mean, I can't even have my kids watch commercials. They're that bad. If I do a Google search, I have to have my kids leave the room because I don't know what's going to pop up. I honestly don't. They have to turn their heads. They say, "Everybody turn around. We're looking for something for a school project. I don't know what this is going to bring up. Turn around." You can't turn the TV on in a hotel room. I have accountability partners that hold me accountable not to even turn it on. Because of the stuff that's on there. We are surrounded, we are inundated with moral filth everywhere, and we become acclimated to it. That's the problem. But we need to get rid of it. And we need to be brutal. We need to be brutal. Say that word with me. Brutal with the evil that is so prevalent in our lives. We need to take action. I encourage guys that are struggling with pornography, throw your computer out the window. Get rid of your email. "But I can't live with..." Yes, you can. They did it just, 10 years ago. You don't have to have it. Get rid of it. If you can't control your... You don't have self-control. Get rid of it. Be brutal. Jesus said, "Listen, if your eye causes you to sin, get a knife and pluck that thing out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off." It's brutal. And that's what God says. Are you brutal with the evil that surrounds you? Job said, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to let anything immoral come before me. No unrighteousness." Are you brutal? I know some friends of mine a number of weeks ago got a situation going in their house where they had to be brutal. You know what it was? It was head lice. Head lice. In their family, I don't know if you've ever, we've never had it, but they had head lice and it started spreading through all their friends and their kids and their in the house. And this head lice, what it does is it builds little nests right in your hair and then it multiplies and then it kind of spreads. If you've ever had it, it's horrible. And you know what? They had to be brutal to get rid of it. They had to shave heads. They had to do this nasty old application on their head of this really harsh shampoo. They had to clean all their carpets, all their furniture. They had to call all their friends and they had to do it. They were brutal with it. Are we that brutal with the sin that is so prevalent and the filth and the evil, the moral depravity that is all around us? We need to be that brutal. Take drastic measures. They have to take some of their clothes and seal them for 2 weeks and then see if all the stuff is dead. Maybe you ought to put a sack over your computer for 2 weeks and just see if things don't clean up in your life a little bit. We need to be brutal. Some people have said that our culture has forgotten how to blush. I think it's true. Not much surprises us anymore. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I was out praying today, and sometimes when you go out praying, that's where you start getting bombarded. Ever get that? You know, God reminded me, I need to be brutal. And to take that thought, if a bad thought comes into my mind, and I'm wise, and I'm on top of my game, this is what I'll do. It'll come in, a lustful thought, a wrong thought, a vindictive thought, and I'll see it, and it'll be in my mind, and I'll want to dwell on it. But instead, what I just say, that's a wrong thought. That's not right. And I'll recognize it, and I say, God, I capture that thought in the name of Jesus Christ. I reject that thought, and I take it out. God, take it out of my mind. That is a wrong thought. That's from the enemy, God. I capture that thought, and I make it obedient to Christ, and then I try to replace that thought with a truth. We need to be brutal with our thought life, brutal with the evil that is so prevalent. Not only that, we need to be humble. So James says, humbly accept the word planted in you. Humbly accept the word planted in you. Make a right assessment of yourselves. If you want to clean up your act, you have to humbly understand that you are weak. If you're proud, then I guarantee you're going to fall. Somehow, some way, you're going to fall. Pride comes before the fall. Pride is insidious. In relationships, it destroys marriages. Pride destroys marriages. God wants you to be humble. He wants you to be teachable. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Teachable. It's like having a garden. You need to have your heart tender and prepared for what God has for you. When I used to have a garden in my backyard, now it's a big dirt pile for the kids, but I used to have a garden. And I would prepare the soil, and I would get all the weeds out, and I'd make sure it has the right nutrients, and I would smooth it all out, and we'd plant our rows, and I'd put up the string, and it was a beautiful thing. I had to prepare the soil. In the same way, you and I, listen, we have to prepare our hearts for the word that God wants to plant there. Is your heart prepared? Did you prepare your heart tonight? Did you say, God, I know that you want to speak to me. Did you take time to ask God, I want to humble my heart right now before I even go in there. I'm not going there just to listen to a cool band. I'm not going there just for friendships. I'm not going there to hear Pastor Bill. I want to hear from you, God. And I pray that you would tenderize my heart. Make me ready to accept the word that's going to get planted here. That's a good prayer right before you have a quiet time. That's my prayer. God, your word, I need your help to understand this before I even open the Bible. God, I need it this morning. Right now, give me a heart that wants to hear from you, because it is spiritually discerned. I can't understand this without you, God. I need your help to understand it. I prepare my heart for the word that's going to get planted there. Why? So that it can take root and eventually bear fruit. Does the word planted in your heart bear fruit? Or is it like I'm scattering seed all over here on rocks? And it just, the birds come and take it away. I know that's not true of all of you. You know, some of you prepare your hearts and God speaks to you and it bears fruit. Don't you want to bear fruit in your life? You got to prepare your heart. You got to be teachable. Here's the third key to walking our talk. Apply what you learn. This is so important. I love these verses, James 1:22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word. Do not merely listen to the word. And so deceive yourselves. Did you know you could be deceived? How? Just by listening. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. No. Do what it says. Do it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The important point is this. Do not merely listen to the word. Do it. Do it. It's dangerous not to obey. Did you know that? Did you know it's dangerous to be here tonight? It is dangerous for you to be here tonight. The Bible says if you come and you listen but you don't do, you become self-deceived. I know I've been deceived before. Deceived means you think you're right, but you ain't even close. And people will tell you what's right and you go, no, I'm right. And you start getting in trouble and people say, no, 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 you're wrong. And you go, no, I'm right. And you start walking toward a cliff and they say, no, you're going to fall. And you say, no, I won't. That's deception. And it ruins lives. And Christians, I want to tell you something. If you are not a doer of the word, if you are just content to sit, soak, and rot, then I guarantee you there is a blind spot of deception in your life. And you don't want to be deceived. What's the remedy? Do the word. Don't merely listen, but do it. Take an action point. Do it. Don't just listen. And it gives the illustration. The mirror illustration. He says, if you are a person that just listens and doesn't do, there aren't things you can look back and go, yeah, I obeyed that and I obeyed this and then I heard this and I took action on that and I got this relationship right and I did this based on what God spoke to me. If you can't look back and see a path of obedience, you've only listened, then you need to obey. You need to start obeying. And the Bible says, if that's the way you are, you're like a person that looks in the mirror and goes away and forgets what you look like. And I think of it like this. I stop and meditate on that. How would that be? Well, it'd be like waking up. We all look in the mirror. Take time. We wake up in the morning. We're kind of looking at ourselves. And, you know, it may not look too good. And I think there's two reasons we look in a mirror and that apply to this verse. There's two reasons for affirmation and conviction. I think there's two reasons. To get affirmed, you know, we're like Fonzie. You know, we look in the mirror and go, hey, I'm good. No, I don't need to comb my hair. That's affirmation. Then there's conviction. It's like, what is that? You know what? I can't go out today. It's conviction to change. And then you're supposed to do something about it. The Bible says the person that gets convicted about the way they look, and just kind of walk away. So that's what a person is like that reads the word or hears the word and just walks away and doesn't do anything about it. How foolish. You know, I remember when I was in junior high school, you know, you're kind of, you know, you're a little bit worried about what people think. You kind of self-confidence thing going in junior high school. I remember when I was in junior high school, I had baseball tryouts on a Saturday. And I was pretty self-conscious. And I stayed up late on Friday, and I think I got a picture of when I was in junior high, and I was a good athlete. But we had tryouts to pick who's going to, the coaches would pick on, yeah, that's me when I was younger. And I had to go to tryouts. They were going to pick, the coaches would pick the best guys, and so I overslept on the day of tryouts. It was like, my alarm went off. I was like, what? Oh no, I got on my bike and I rode all the way down to the park, grabbed my glove and my cleats and I get dressed up and they're just starting practice and I'm, you know, taking grounders and I'm, you know, doing really well and there's people from all over the city, kids all over that I don't know. And some of them start looking at me like, that kid. And I'm thinking, I know I'm one of the best athletes here. What are they kind of laughing at? And then a friend of mine that knew me walked up to me and said, man, what's all over your face? And I went, what are you talking about, man? I go, you got stuff all over your face. And I remembered Clearasil, okay? Zit cream. I had Zit cream all over my face. It was all white. And it was like I completely forgot to look in the mirror. And I'm, you know, trying to be really cool. It's bad. And I've got Zit cream all over my face. And see, the problem there was I didn't look in the mirror. If I'd looked in the mirror, I would have got convicted and done something about it. God says, listen, Christian, if you listen but you don't do, you're like, you got Zit cream all over your face. God wants us to be doers. And then this chapter continues, verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The man who does it will be blessed in what he does. And I get the impression here to look intently. As we were singing that song about, you know, I'll swim to the ocean floor. If there's any chance that I could find you, I'd run for 1,000 miles. And when I sing that, sometimes here's what I think, but would I? But God, I don't know if I would. I don't know if I'd run 1,000 miles for you. Sometimes I have trouble just reading my Bible, God. Let alone running 1,000 miles. I don't know if I'm being sincere here. I don't think I'm desperate. And then my prayers become desperate to be desperate. God, I need to be desperate for you. Help me be desperate for you. Because I'm not. I wouldn't take 1 mile less 1,000. If I'm being honest. And if you're being honest. We can sing it. It's so easy to sing it. But is it true in our life? Are we desperate for God? That's desperate to me. And that's what James is saying. The man who looks intently, in desperately, to be desperate for God. When I think of desperate, I think of this. When I first got married. The day of my marriage. When we're having food and a reception afterwards, I'm talking to people and somebody came up and you know how you get gifts at your wedding? And the guy handed me an envelope and I looked inside and it's $1,000. And, you know, 18 years ago, you know, here's a picture of my beautiful bride, my wonderful wife. 18 years ago, this is on our wedding day, somebody handed me a check for $1,000 as a gift. And it's like, what? Are you kidding me? I went over and showed Mary. I said, can you believe that? $1,000? I put it in my tuxedo. I'm thinking, we're rich, man. We just came out of college. We got $1,000. It was so awesome. Long story short, the reception was done. We got done eating. We went back to her house and opened up some presents. We were getting ready to go on our honeymoon. And I'm upstairs getting my clothes on, take my tux off. And I'm gathering up all these envelopes that we got. We're going to take them and open them in the car. And I'm looking for my $1,000. And I open my tux and it's gone. I go, what happened to my $1,000? Mary's downstairs talking to people, saying goodbye to her mom and whatnot. And I'm upstairs desperate. I couldn't find it anywhere. I stripped that. I was going berserk. I was looking everywhere, thinking I got to go tell my brand new bride I lost $1,000. And I looked everywhere. I tore that room. I tore everything up, and I couldn't find it. And I was panicking. It was time to go. I wanted to go. And it wasn't until I looked behind the bed, and it was slid down next to the floorboard, into the floorboard a little bit. It just stuck against the wall, that envelope, and there it was, $1,000. I was desperate. I'm usually not that desperate for God's Word, if I'm going to be honest with you. But I want to be, and we need to be, to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Are you desperate? Are you even close to being desperate? You can be. You can ask God to help you. Be desperate. And then God just says, do it. Whatever you've heard, do it. Just do it and you'll be blessed. What a promise. Do the Word and you'll be blessed. Just do it. You know, as a church, we've done that in the past. We have what we call the Just Do It Outreach, where we just, our whole church, we skip church. We've done this the last 7 years. We didn't do it this year. We did something different. But for the last six before that, or seven before that, we went down to a needy part of town. We canceled church for the whole weekend. We said, church, because I was reading this verse way back when I was pastor in Loveland, Colorado. I don't know how, 10, 15 years ago. I don't know. God, I was reading this verse. Just do it. And God convicted me, Bill, your church, they're listening, but they're not doing because of me. God, he said, you got to do it. So I came back to church that next week and said, we're skipping church next weekend. We're going to go do church. And ever since that, the churches I've been in, we do this. We just cancel church. We bring all our stuff. We bring all our garage sale stuff. We go down to a needy part of town. We cut hair for people. We serve people. We give them food, give them clothes. We just do it. Here's some pictures of some of our Just Do It's downtown. We have hundreds and thousands of people come. And we just love on them. With nothing, expecting nothing. We skip our whole church service. The whole weekend service. We just don't do it. We go do church. And it's such a healthy, it has been such a good thing for our church just to do it. That's where that came from, was this verse. God blesses when we just do it. Last point. God wants us to practice what we preach. Practice what we preach. If anyone considers himself religious, do you consider yourself religious? If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on that tongue, he deceives himself. And his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God wants us to practice what we preach. I think God would tell us talk is cheap when it comes to religion. Talk is cheap. Are we doing what we're told to do? Are we obeying what we read? If we don't obey what we read, if we're not walking our talk, there's a word for us. Anybody know that word? Hypocrite. No, the number one reason people don't come to church in general, and they ask the general public why they don't come, because of hypocrites. They don't want to be around a bunch of people that are hearing stuff but not doing it. My prayer and my desire for all of us is that we are a doing church. We're kind of a doing type of church. We don't have a lot of programs. We don't have, you know, racquetball for seniors. We don't have a ministry for anything like that. We don't have a lot of extra different things that you can get involved in. But we do have ways for you to do the Word. And we do encourage you to get out there and do what you've been taught. I'd much rather be part of a doing church than a program church. And that's what we try to be. Finally, love is a verb. I know that's kind of cliche, but it's true. Love is action. That's what he says. Listen, if you're going to have a religion that God accepts, then you got to act on it. You got to do something about it, whether it's helping orphans or visiting people in prison or giving people food that need help or just listening to people. Somehow you got to take action. That's the kind of religion God wants. He's not interested in us just kind of trying to make ourselves look good, that everybody thinks we're good religious people. He wants us to live our faith and to make it real with people. That's what he wants. Amen. I'm going to end with this. It's a practical way for you to walk your talk. Here's what I want you to do. Homework for you guys, okay, this week. And what I want you to do is I want you to obey the Bible. One time at least. Maybe there's something tonight that you heard and said, I got to do that. Maybe it's during your quiet times as you're reading. I trust you're reading the Bible every day. Hope you are. As you read the Bible, God gives you something to obey. I want you to obey it, and then I want you to email one time this week. Email me at bill@experiencetherock.com and say, Bill, here's the verse God gave me, and here's how I obeyed it. I expect you to do that this week. I know I'm going to get a bunch of emails, or at least I hope I do. I hope I get some emails this week where you tell me how you obey the Word. That would bless my heart so much. That's my prayer, is that we would do the Word. That we walk our talk. One time, it'll change your life when you start reading to obey. That's what I want you to do. Who's going to send me an email this week that they obeyed? You're going to try to. Raise your hand. Okay, that's only about a third of the people in our church won't even commit to obeying one time. Are you kidding me? No, I'm serious. Only a third of the people said that. Okay, let me put it this way. Are you willing to read to obey this week to find one thing that your God, the God of the universe, says, will you obey me at this one thing? It doesn't have to be a huge thing. Maybe it's just being kind. Are you willing to read to obey this week? Church, please don't make it be a third again. I'm going to get angry here. And I can't do that. Who's willing to say, God, I'll obey you and I'll email Bill if I do? Raise it up. There we go. That's what I'm talking about. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for tonight. We want to be a church that obeys. I want to be a man that obeys you. And you convicted me again this week that I need to be slow to be angry, God. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Slow to become angry. I don't want to be a person that just listens and listens and soaks it in. I want to be a person that obeys. This week, for me too, God, that I read to obey. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that their lives would be radically changed from this point on. They would learn what a blessing it is and claim that blessing. He said, if you do listen and then you obey it, you'll be blessed. God, everyone's going to be blessed that does that. This week, you give them verses that they can obey or convict their hearts. Lord, as they look in the Word, the mirror, as they look into the Word and the mirror convicts them, they obey this week. I thank you, God, so much. I thank you, God, that we can be a church of doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.